message this morning is Relationship Matters, and John 5:13 is where we're going to be. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John 5, verse 13. And you can also flip, if you've got a little tab or something in there, over to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans as well today. And so keep those in mind. Well, let's open our time with a word of prayer. Father, as you have called us your friends, and we come because you call us friends, Lord, help us to be the kind of friends that are honoring to you. Help us, Lord, to build that relationship that lasts, that stands that test of time with you. That, Father, through the good times and the bad times, that we would stay close, that we would draw near to you as you desire to draw near to us. Father, we give you thanks for that relationship that you establish with us, and we give you thanks for that today. Amen. Well, as believers, we all have questions about faith, don't we? We have questions about faith. We have questions about life. We have questions about how we're going to get through trials or tough circumstances. Have you ever found yourself doing this sometimes? Just going, I just don't know. I don't know. Barry does this and he goes, I think there's less hair up there. But he's really thinking. He's saying, how do I get through things? We do that. How do we get through things? How do we get through the trials of life? We might wonder, we might have these questions bigger questions, how did creation happen? You ever wonder about that? I was standing with a dad and he must have been maybe 2.5, something like that, 3-year-old maybe. And he pointed up in the sky, and his dad looks down at him, and he says, in the simplest words, that's an airplane, just trying to explain it to him. And the little fella, he had this look of consternation on his face, and he goes, I know, Dad. I'm just wondering how it stays up there. I mean, he was miles ahead, this little tiny guy, and his dad kind of looked up and went, oh, maybe he's got a genius on his hands. But at that age, wondering about the things of the universe, wondering about how flight happens. We might wonder how creation happens or what really happened to the dinosaurs. Some of those questions we have are there in the backs of our minds. And sometimes we might have what might seem like small questions. Questions that aren't really life-changing questions, and they don't really change our mind about faith if we don't have an answer for them, if we don't know. But there's also the really big questions in life, questions like, what do I do in life? What is my calling? What is my vocation? Or what is my job? Or what is a career that I'm supposed to engage in? How do I know what job I'm supposed to take? How do I know who I'm supposed to marry? And then there's this big one. What is God's will for my life? We have those questions sometimes. What is God's will for my life? But yet the biggest question of all is, for all of us as believers, oftentimes it's the questions that we have about eternity. Questions that we have about eternity. What is to come? What happens when this life is over? How do I know if I'm going to heaven? Can I know for sure if I will be with Jesus? And the single most important question that you can ever ask is this. If I were to die today, would I spend eternity in heaven with God? And the answer to that question is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is how we find the answer to life's biggest question. What comes next? We can handle the things of life oftentimes, but what comes next? And our relationship to Jesus is central in answering that question. Well, if you have your Bibles, open 1 John 5:13, and we can read there. And this is John writing, and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you can have eternal life. He puts it right there in black and white. It is right there in God's word. And that eternal life, that relationship with Jesus, it all starts by becoming a friend of Jesus. It starts with a relationship with him. So what does God want us to know about our relationship with him? The message is entitled Relationships Matter. So if relationships matter in this life, they matter with Jesus also. So we're going to take a look at a couple things this morning about what Jesus wants us to know about our relationship with him. So what is the first thing? The first thing God wants us to recognize is our spiritual condition. Is our spiritual condition. Have you ever been lost? I am so not like most guys. Well, maybe I am sometimes. When I'm lost, I go, Margaret, where are we? And Margaret's a really good navigator. I have to depend on her. But there are times that I've went, oh, no, I know where I'm going. And I completely didn't. I remember traveling halfway across Ontario one time, and Margaret goes, I think we're going the wrong way. And sure enough, we completely the wrong way. We've been lost. We've been lost, but sometimes we're too proud to admit that we can get lost. But in order to have a relationship with God, we must first admit that we are lost in sin. We have to admit that we are lost in sin. Each one of us was born with a sinful nature. Romans 5:12 tells us this. Each one of us is born with a sin nature. And Romans 5:12 teaches us that Adam and Eve's sin in the garden is something that is passed down to all of us. And left to our own devices without God, humankind is bent on self-destruction. That's why Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because sin, by definition, is any act that is contrary to God's laws and God's commands. And those sins we commit separate us from God. So we have this sin nature that we inherit, and that sin nature, as we commit those sins, as we act contrary to God's laws and commands, those sins separate us from God. Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us this, that sin also has a penalty. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like the ticket you get as a result of speeding. Anybody got one? You don't have to raise your hand. You know what it feels like. You get to wear the cone of shame. But just like that ticket that results from speeding, the wage or the payment for our sin is spiritual death. So when we get separated from God, when we get separated from that relationship with God, we experience a spiritual death, an eternal separation. So to be in relationship with God, we have to first recognize our spiritual condition, that we have sin that needs forgiving, and that there's a Jesus that is willing to come and forgive us. I did some street evangelism with a fellow a number of years ago. And it's amazing how many people don't believe that they have any sin. And so if you ask people, have you ever sinned? And they go, oh, boy, you know, I'm thinking, I didn't murder anybody. That's usually the one that comes up. And I didn't murder anybody, so that's I'm all right there. And you know what, I just don't remember any others, so I must be good. And they go, you know, I've kind of been kind. I try to be kind to people. That's a common one as well. I try to be kind. And people, when you ask them, do you have sin, they don't necessarily feel bad. They don't feel bad about themselves. They're just kind of oblivious to the reality of sin. And many people, they don't believe that they're really even sinful. They're kind of good people, and they compare themselves against, well, you know, I'm not in jail. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. You know, none of these things. And so I don't have those things. But once you begin to question them, you ask them simple questions. Do you believe lying is a sin? Oh, yeah. Have you ever told a white lie? Ever told a white lie? And they go, Maybe. That qualifies as sin. Ever had thoughts of anger towards someone? Probably. Jesus says if you even think wrongly towards your neighbor, you are guilty of murder. Have you ever had self-centered thoughts? Have you ever just focused on yourself instead of others? Well, God says he wants the glory, and we are not to be self-centered. So as you begin to walk through some of these things, we realize that maybe the slate isn't quite as clean as we think. And they begin to recognize that they're sinful, recognize their sinfulness, that they have acted against God's commands. And that's when you tell them that the Bible says in Romans 3:10, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And you know what happens when you tell them that? So you've just revealed, they said, no, I'm good, I'm not a sinner. And you've just revealed that, in fact, they are a sinner and they have violated God's commands. And then you read Romans 3:10, which says there is not one that is righteous. So you're not standing there with a finger pointing out saying it's you, you're guilty, you're wrong. The Bible actually says for all of us, there are none that are righteous. There are none that are without sin. And you can just see the relief come across their face. You're not there to judge them, to point the finger in their face, to rail against them, but they're relieved. And then there's an opening to be able to share how Jesus can forgive them of their sin simply by his grace, when we receive his grace. And that's a second thing that God wants us to know about our relationship. So first of all, God wants us to recognize our spiritual condition. But secondly, God wants us to know that it is only by his grace that we are saved. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how elaborate some religions can make the regulations that govern a relationship with God. There's all kinds of hoops and loopholes and heretofores and there withouts, all of that stuff all put into some religions. Some promote acceptance with God only as a result of doing lots of good stuff. You have to just do good stuff, and if the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, guess what? You're good. The yin and the yang. You ever heard of that? That little S kind of shape in that circle, and the whole idea in Eastern mysticism is just do more good than you do bad, and you're good with the universe. That sort of equalizes it out. If you go out and you're really bad to someone, well, go buy someone a coffee, and that'll sort of equal it out. You know, I don't think that person that you were mean to or bad to or whatever, I don't think they feel that it's equaled out, but some religions do lots of good works weighs it over, and as long as you do more of one than the other, you're good. Some have special requirements. They can only be met by going to their particular church. It's very exclusive. Some cults are like this, and they've also changed the scriptures to suit their own needs, to allow them to control, to have authority over their people. And over the course of time, as they are told these things over and over and over, they begin to believe them, and they believe the authority that has been given to these people as opposed to the authority that comes from God. And that's why, in fact, they are called cults. That's why they are separate from the Christian church. But whatever scheme or system of logic or rationalization man can have, a man cannot bridge the gap of our sin. The gap between man and God has a gap. And that gap is caused by our sin. And no matter what man tries to do to get across that gap, we can't do it. Of our own devices, we can't do it. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to man, but in the end, it is the way of death." So we have these schemes and all of these things that we see in the world around us, all these ways to get to heaven, all the rules and regulations, but in the end they lead to death. We have missed the mark. We have not arrived. In other words, our thoughts and ways are not what matter. God's word in the Bible, as it reveals Jesus, provides the only true answers regarding grace and forgiveness. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. You know, I don't know where all the rules and regulations come when we have the Word of God so plainly set before us. For it is by grace that you have been saved. You didn't work for your salvation. You can be grateful for it, but you didn't earn it. You weren't deserving of it because of the family you come from. It is simply by God's grace. Simply by God's grace. Every believer should commit this verse into memory as a defense against the false teachings in our world. There is nothing that we can do that would make us more deserving of God's grace. It is simply His gift to us, period. His gift to anyone who would receive it, period. That's what grace is. And this takes us to Jesus. Thirdly, God wants us to know that there is a way to have a relationship with Him. And Jesus provides this way. John 14:6 says this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Have you ever talked to people about the gift of salvation and the promise of eternal life with Christ? And some that you might talk to say they just don't know. They just don't know. Am I going to go to heaven? I don't know. It's kind of, you know, things are still in the air on that one. I can't really be sure. And I know I have talked with people about matters of faith, and they go, you know what, I'm not sure. I don't know that we can know for sure. Sometimes their faith system doesn't allow them to have that assurity of salvation. Well, remember what 1 John says. You can know. You absolutely can know. And 1 John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So when you believe in Jesus, I write these things that you may know. So if your faith is with Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. If that wasn't the truth, God wouldn't have inspired John to write those words. And for the rest of God's word to confirm those words, that you may know for sure. The qualifier comes in your relationship with Jesus. We can know about Jesus. We can know that He exists, but have we received the gift that He offers us? Have we received salvation? Have we accepted His gift of grace? Because that is how we know. That is how we know that we can have eternal life. Jesus is the one who qualifies it. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The Greek word for truth literally means to unhide, to reveal, to hide nothing. So when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, so He is saying, I am the way and I am the truth. There is nothing hidden. There is no secret handshake. There's no special words. There's not a code you have to give at heaven's door. There is nothing. It is all laid bare. That is the meaning of truth. Jesus comes to unhide. And it conveys the thought that truth is always there and always open and always available for all to see with nothing obscuring it. In the Hebrew, the word truth means firmness and constancy, implying that the truth is everlasting. It's an everlasting substance that something can always be relied on, that something can always be relied on, that it doesn't change. See, that's the truth that we find in Jesus. That's the truth that we find in God's Word, that it doesn't change. That's why when we say truth, many people will say, well, I have my truth, you have your truth. And no, that's not how it goes. You don't get to have your own truth. You don't get to have your own way of thinking. You can have your opinion, and you might even believe your own opinion. There's probably a disorder for that listed in psychology. But you can have your own opinion, but if it is not rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, if it does not come from the truth that is established by God himself, then that truth is not everlasting. That truth is not sure. That truth does not hold firm. It is obscured. There's a cover over it. That is not real truth. Because Jesus says, I am the truth. I come to reveal the truth to you. I come to make it plain. I come to give you an everlasting truth. I come to give you something that can always be relied on, that doesn't ever change. I love these explanations of truth because they tell us that is the work of Christ. He unhides the truth for us to receive, and he grants us access to what is reliable and consistent and trustworthy. Jesus is the only way. He is the truth. He is the only way we will ever find life and life everlasting. So let's bring this home. What do we do with Jesus? In order to have a relationship with God and an eternal home in heaven, we must first stop trusting ourselves. We must first stop trusting ourselves. We have to first stop trusting our works. We have to stop trusting our religions or those things that are set around us and place our full trust in the person of Jesus. It is in Christ alone that we will find salvation. The Baptist Church, right here. We can't save you. Your good deeds. Doesn't hold up very much in the presence of a mighty God. Your good deeds won't save you. Your dedication, you could be the most dedicated person in the world. Your dedication will not save you. Only your relationship with Jesus can. Only your relationship with Jesus can. And that's why Romans 10, verse 13, gives us such a powerful truth. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we choose to have that relationship with Jesus, the Bible says, if you call on his name, say, Lord, would you come in? I don't want to do this life on my own. I need you to come in. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is his truth. It's not the church. It's not the religion. It's not any of those things, not our works. This is a promise directly from God that if you pray to him, that you confess that you are a sinner, that you ask him to forgive your sins and turn to him alone, to be your Savior. He promises to save you and to give you the free gift of eternal life. He gives you the presence of his Holy Spirit in this life and the promise of eternity when we cross that line into the life to come. Church, all else, all other things, draw attention to ourselves. What about me? What about me? But salvation is all about Jesus. So this morning, as this table is set before us, I want to take a few moments and have you think about these things. I want you to think about these things as we prepare our hearts for communion. I want you to remember the love that God has for you. And if you haven't made a decision to receive Christ into your life, I invite you to consider, even this morning, saying, you know what, that's what I want. I want a relationship with Jesus. And so I want you to consider these things. Remember that God, the love that God has for you, remember that. He loves you so much that he gave of himself that you might receive salvation. Be mindful of the grace that is extended to you today. That grace is there to forgive your sins, not because you earned it or you deserve it, but because it's God's gift to you. You just simply need to say, I receive that gift today. I want to be saved. Jesus, would you come in? Would you save me? Consider also the forgiveness that he extends to you. He chooses not to hold your sin against you. When we take of communion, it's a reminder that it is finished. Those are the words of the cross. It is finished. He is not holding our sin against us, but he chooses to forgive us. And then let the presence, as we contemplate those things, let the presence of his Holy Spirit, let his presence of his Holy Spirit permeate your very soul. Receive him. Let him wash over you this morning. From the top of your head to the tip of your feet, let his Holy Spirit just wash you. and cleanse you. He calls you his friends, and he desires that friendship to be returned. Let his Spirit permeate you to your very core, and let him kindle within you the joy of salvation. Friends, there is nothing better than being forgiven of your sin. I talk about it from experience, and you can ask anyone who is saved. There's nothing better than having those sins, those stains washed away, and God calling you forgiven, calling you righteous, all because of one thing, that you chose to have a relationship with him. That's the biggest question. That's the biggest answer to the biggest question. Where will I be when this life comes to an end? Where am I going? If you have a relationship with Jesus, he says, I give to you eternal life. Come, my good and faithful servant. And he receives us to himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for such a marvelous gift of salvation, such an undeserved gift for us who are caught in sin and struggle with sin on a regular basis, but yet, Lord, you choose to come and to wash us and to cleanse us, and you call us your own. You call us your friends. You call us your family. All of those words say that you care for us. Lord, help us in our days to be mindful of that great love you have for us. Help us to be mindful of your grace. Help us, Lord, to allow you to permeate us with your presence, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you walk with us, that we are forgiven, and that we are yours. Father, this morning, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, Lord, would you just wash over us? Bring to our attention the sin that we need to bring before you for forgiveness. And Lord, wash us. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that hasn't received you as Lord and Savior, that hasn't entered into that relationship, Lord, I pray that today they would say the words, Lord, would you come in? Would you be my friend? And Lord, we thank you for that grace where you come in and you wash that sin so completely. You throw it as far as the east is from the west. If there is even one today, Lord, that needs to receive that grace, Lord, I pray that they would ask today. It's nothing that I can do, but it's all what you call your children to do. And Lord, if there is even one, may they make that, say those words today and receive you as their Lord and their Savior. Father, we thank you for such a simple salvation and such a joy to be able to celebrate in the remembrance of what you have done for us in communion. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite our servers to come forward. Communion is our reminder of what the Lord has done for us. It is a reminder that he gave of his body to be broken, for his blood to be shed for our salvation. And so when we come to this table, it is a table of remembrance. It's a table that stirs all kinds of emotion. But this morning I want to remind you of the joy of your salvation. Christ went to the cross with joy, because he knew the end, he knew the answer, he knew what was yet to come for each one of us. And so as you partake of the elements today, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you are welcome to join. And he gives us this reminder in communion to let us reflect on the joy that he gives us, because we are no longer kept away from him. We are no longer aliens or strangers to him, but we are friends. That he loves us that much. I'm going to read for you from 1 Corinthians. And Paul writes here, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he's betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in as a remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death, the joy that came to the Lord, the joy of the Lord to give us freedom. It came from his death. Let's celebrate his joy. I'm going to invite Ken to lead us.